Well, good morning. It is good to be with you all on this Sunday morning. As you were here with us last week, we wrapped up our series in Revelation on the seven letters to the seven churches. And the next couple weeks, we're going to take a break. We're going to be in between series. And so so this week, this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Leviticus 9. We're going to be looking at the end of Leviticus 9 and all of Leviticus 10. And right now, I just want to calm some worries. I know that for some people, when I say the word Leviticus, nervousness kind of rises up a little bit. If you have tried to read through the Bible in a year, have done any of those read through the Bible plans, normally you get through Genesis, you get through Exodus, and then you hit a stone wall at Leviticus. That has been me. So you are not alone in that. And at times when we get to Leviticus, it's hard to understand. You get to it, you start reading it, there's a lot of sacrifices, there's a lot of laws, and it's hard to make sense of everything that is going on in there. You know, there are all these sacrifices and laws, and we ask today, how do these even apply to us? How do we think about the sacrificial system? How do we think about the laws that are there? And I just want to say right out the gate, those are all good and valid questions to ask. So before I read our passage, I just want us to pause and talk about where we are. So if you go in the order of the Bible, it's Genesis, Exodus, and then Leviticus. And so in Exodus, just a quick overview, remember that the Israelite people, they were slaves in Egypt. Then God comes, he rescues them, he redeems them out of Egypt. They're now at Mount Sinai, they have the Ten Commandments, they build the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is where God dwells. This is where the glory of the Lord comes down. And that's what we read at the end of Exodus, that the tabernacle has been built and the glory of the Lord has come down to be with his people. And so for Israel, Leviticus is essential for them because it teaches them how to live. It teaches them how to have fellowship and communion with God. It is telling God's chosen people how to live faithfully with their king. So as we kind of think about and have a framework for today, you know, the laws and sacrifices we read about in Leviticus, you know, they don't necessarily apply to us because of Christ's work on the cross. Christ has come, he has fulfilled the Old Testament law. But there's still much we can learn from Leviticus, because even if we aren't required to follow all of these laws, we're not required to do all of these sacrifices, we can still learn about God. Because the thing about laws is when a law is put out, it shows us and reveals us the heart of the lawgiver. So as we think about something as mundane as the speed limit and speeding laws, you know, a lot of times we're just driving down and, you know, we're trying to get there to that place. Like, we don't even think about the speed limit. But as we think about the law of the speed limit, what's the heart behind it? You know, the authorities, the engineers, the people that designed that road have decided that this speed limit is what's safe to drive on that road. And why is that reason? It's to prevent car crashes and to prevent the loss of life. So we see even behind a law such as the speed limit that there is a value of life behind it. You know, we think about when we're trying to teach and raise our kids, we tell them not to play in the street. You know, we're not trying to curb their fun, but we're trying to preserve their life. And that's really what we can learn and take away from Leviticus at whole and at large, is that there's a lot of laws and sacrifices, but they teach something about the heart of God. And so today's passage, today's theme is what we're going to learn about is this, the demonstration of God's holiness. How do we learn about God's holiness today? And so when we look at Leviticus chapters 8 and 9, what's going on in those chapters preceding our passage this morning is that Aaron and his sons are ordained as high priests. You know, they have come there at Mount Sinai and they have been ordained as high priests. But when we get to our passage here in chapter 10, we have this story of just great tragedy. And so let me go ahead and read. I'm going to read starting in chapter 9, verse 22, and then all of chapter 10. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. and having sacrificed the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering, he stepped down. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. Beginning in chapter 10 then, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored.'" Aaron remained silent. Moses summoned Mishael and Elizaphan, sons of Aaron's uncle Uzziel, and said to them, "Come here, carry your cousins outside the camp, away from the front of the sanctuary." So they came and carried them, still in their tunics, outside the camp as Moses ordered. Then Moses said to Aaron and his sons Eleazar and Ithamar, "Do not let your hair become unkempt, and do not tear your clothes, or you will die, and the Lord will be angry with the whole community. But your relatives, all the Israelites, may mourn for those the Lord has destroyed by fire. Do not leave the entrance of the tent of meeting, or you will die, because the Lord's anointing oil is on you." So they did as Moses said. Then the Lord said to Aaron, "You and your sons are not to drink wine or other fermented drink whenever you go into the tent of meeting, or you will die. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, so that you can distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean, and so that you can teach the Israelites all the decrees of the Lord has given them through Moses." Moses said to Aaron and his remaining sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, "Take the grain offering left over from the food offerings prepared without yeast and presented to the Lord, and eat it beside the altar, for it is most holy. Eat it in the sanctuary area, because it is your share and your son's share of the food offerings presented to the Lord, for so I have been commanded. But you and your sons and your daughters may eat the breast that was waved and the thigh that was presented. Eat them in a ceremonial, clean place. They have been given to you and your children as your share of the Israelites' fellowship offerings. The thigh that was presented and the breast that was waved must be brought with the fat portions of the food offerings to be waved before the Lord as a wave offering. This will be the perpetual share for you and your children, as the Lord has commanded." When Moses inquired about the goat of the sin offering and found it had been burnt up, he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's remaining sons, and asked, "Why didn't you eat the sin offering in the sanctuary area? It is most holy. It was given to you to take away the guilt of the community by making atonement for them before the Lord. Since his blood was not taken into the holy place, you should have eaten the goat in the sanctuary area, as I commanded." Aaron replied to Moses, "Today they sacrifice their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. But such things as this have happened to me. Would the Lord have been pleased if I had eaten the sin offering today?" When Moses heard this, he was satisfied. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we praise you for who you are and your goodness to us. Lord, we pray that you would open our ears and your hearts to your word here in Leviticus. Lord, we pray that your holiness would be revealed and your goodness to us would be made known. Lord, I pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So one of the things when I first joined the army that I learned was about giving respect and learning the different rank system and the different ways that people had to respect those who are of higher authority. So one of the things that you do is you learn the ranks that way for what you say to this officer or what you say to, you know, this non-commissioned officer, to when you salute, when you don't salute. And part of the reasons for that was we had to give care and honor in how we approach to these people of higher authority. You know, we sort of do that today with children, and when they go into the classroom, you know, it's Mr. or Mrs., you know, your last name. We also do this with our doctors, given, you know, it's Dr. So-and-so, as kind of a respect and honor of what they've achieved and of their status. You know, we give care and honor to people of higher authority. And in our passage today, we see complete disrespect and dishonor to God and his authority and his holiness and who he is. You know, at the end of chapter 9, we read that there was joy in the congregation. There was joy for the people. But when we get to chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, they approach God in a way he had not commanded them. And they dishonor him. And so there is great sorrow now because they have died and paid for their sin. Because our God is a holy God, he calls us to be his holy people. And our passage today helps us understand God's holiness. And so there's three questions I want us to ask to kind of understand holiness. The first is kind of what happened in this passage. The second, what do we find out about holiness in this passage? And then finally, what are we to do? How are we to respond to what we learned today? And so first question, what happened? And so this passage this morning, we're going to break it up into four chunks, into four sections. And this first section is the end of chapter 9, verses 22 through 24. And here we have the glory of the Lord is on display. So Aaron and his sons have just been ordained as priests. You know, they're worshiping in the tabernacle. Sacrifices are happening. And God is dwelling among his people. And the big thought, the big theme that comes out of this section is, this is how it should be. This is how it's supposed to be. Everything is working. The priesthood is working. They are teaching Israel. They are helping Israel worship. They are interceding on their behalf by offering sacrifices. Israel is worshiping the Lord. You see that they have joy and they fall down and worship before him. You know, they have fellowship with the Lord. The Lord is dwelling in their midst. And they receive the Lord's blessing. And so here we have the glory of the Lord on display. You know, Israel is giving glory and honor to God. And it's also instilling in their hearts proper reverence for the Lord. You know, the Lord desired Israel to know him as their covenant king and to experience the blessings that come out of that relationship with him. But we see in our next section, in chapter 10, verses 1 through 7, that all changes. You know, in these verses, here we have the judgment of the Lord on display. So Nadab and Abihu, they're the eldest sons of Aaron, and they've, again, just been ordained as priests. And in the very beginning of this chapter, we know that something is wrong. In verse 1, they put fire in their censers, they added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. You know, one biblical scholar and writer says this, the whole narrative from Leviticus chapter 8:1 has led us to expect God's ministers to obey the law promptly and exactly. Suddenly we meet Aaron's sons doing something that had not been commanded. You know, what are they doing? They're not approaching the Lord as he has commanded. They're doing some unauthorized fire. And this phrase, they are trying to offer it before the Lord, means that they are trying to enter the most holy of holy place. So as we think about the tabernacle, there's this outer courtyard in which the tabernacle is situated, and then you have the tent of the tabernacle itself. And inside the tent, it's divided in two areas. You have the holy place where the priests could come in, but then you have the holy of holies, the most holy place. And in that place is where God dwelt, where God was in among the people, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And only the high priest could enter there. And only then, the high priest could only enter there once a year for a specific purpose. So here you have Nadab and Abihu with this unauthorized fire trying to enter this place. They're not allowed to go. And immediately we're supposed to think something is wrong. They are not doing what they are supposed to do. This is not from the Lord. And so before in the end of chapter 9, we read, fire came out from the presence of the Lord, consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions of the altar. And that was a blessing to the people. But now here in chapter 10, in verse 2, fire comes out from the presence of the Lord and consumes Nadab and Abihu, and they die. And so here we have fire initially comes out as blessing, but now it has come out as judgment. And so in verse 3, Moses speaks that, you know, among those who approach me, I will be proved holy, and in the sight of all people, I will be honored. You know, for those who are the priests, for those who are going to be close to God, there's a higher standard. You know, for Nadab and Abihu, they were priests. They were meant to be God's spokespeople. They were meant to teach the ways of God. You know, when they approached God, God was now proved to be holy. And why is that? It's because they're judged to a higher standard. These are the people that are supposed to lead God's Israel in worship. And we see at the end of verse 3 that Aaron remains silent as acceptance for God's judgment on his sons. And then in verses 4 and 5, Moses gives instructions for what's to happen next. You know, it's normal for mourning to happen. Even priests could mourn at times for the deaths of loved ones. But here we see that Aaron and his sons are to refrain. And so why? The reason for that is that here they've just been ordained. You know, the priests are to be set apart from the people. And for them now to mourn their sons, Aaron to mourn his sons, and Eleazar and Ithamar to mourn their brothers, they would become what's called defiled or unclean by the mourning. You know, their hair unkempt and their clothes torn. That meant that they were unclean, meaning that they could no longer be in the holy place. They can no longer conduct worship for the people. They can no longer offer sacrifices on behalf of the people, because to do that would be ritually unclean. Because as priests in their ordination, they've now been given a new status. They are not just one of the people anymore. They are now priests for the people. You know, and we read here when it says, you know, do not tear your clothes or you will die and the Lord will be angry with the whole community. You know, this is not just a bad-tempered God that we read about here. Because the priests were to lead the community. You know, they're to teach them, to intercede before God on their behalf. So when we read that, you know, God will be angry with the whole community and that they would die if they were to do these things. One, it underscores God's hatred for sin. It underscores God's hatred for sin. And it underscores, two, it underscores the importance of leaders over the people. As we think about, you know, sailing and things of that nature, you know, how important is the captain for a ship? You know, if the captain makes bad decisions, it means it can lead to ruin for everyone on his ship and for the ship itself. And think of that in a very similar way to these priests. As the priesthood goes, so go the rest of the people. They are to lead the people. And so they are not to defile, the priests are not to defile themselves by mourning, but instead lead this example of holiness. Now that doesn't mean mourning wasn't allowed. We see that the rest of the people are allowed to mourn the death of these people, the deaths of Nadab and Abihu. And you know, Aaron and his two remaining sons, they could be sad, but they had to show utmost regard for God's holy character. And so the third section, verses 8 through 11, here we have a warning from the Lord. And here the Lord God speaks directly to Aaron, which is a little unusual in the book of Leviticus. Normally Moses is the spokesperson and God speaks to Moses, or he speaks to Moses and Aaron together. But here the Lord speaks directly to Aaron. And so one thing that tells us is that Aaron has not lost his status as high priest. He is still high priest of the people. But it also underscores the Lord's warning to Aaron and what he says. You and your sons are not allowed to drink wine or other fermented drink whenever you go into the tent of meeting, or you will die. This is a lasting ordinance for generations to come, so that you can distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean, and so that you can teach the Israelites all the decrees of that the Lord has given them through Moses. And here, this is just the Lord's instructions for the priesthood, for Aaron and for his sons, that, you know, they're not to have strong drink before entering the tabernacle, because what they are doing is of utmost importance. They're to distinguish between these ritual categories of holy and common, the category of clean and unclean. They need to be able to do their job, and so they can't be, you know, inebriated in any way, because they're to teach Israel the decrees of God. And then our last section, verses 11 through 20, here we have just this reverence for the Lord. Moses commands how to conduct the remaining offerings. Make sure you do the offerings exactly, because we just saw what happened with Nadab and Abihu. Make sure you offer these offerings the way that the Lord has commanded. And so we see what happens here in verse 16. When he comes back, he inquires about this sin offering, and he found that it had all been burnt up. You know, when typically with purification offerings, you know, there's a part where the priest could partake of it and eat of it. You know, but here they don't. Aaron and his sons don't partake of it. And Moses is like, what are you doing? Haven't you just learned with what happened? And so, but with the purification, with the sin offering, is meant to take away the guilt of the community. And so Aaron responds, he's saying, I assume that this offering was for me too. That there was the sin of the priesthood as well with Nadab and Abihu. So Aaron is saying, this sin offering is for me and my sons. So it was not proper for me to partake of it as well. And we see that Moses agrees. And so that's kind of what's going on in this passage. And so now for our second question, how do we understand holiness from here? What is holiness? And we're going to look at it in two ways. First, how it's kind of in this passage, but then how does the greater context of the Bible help us understand holiness as well? And so here in verse 10, the Lord commands this when he's speaking to Aaron, so that you can distinguish between the holy and the common. You know, the priests are to make distinctions, but it's an interesting phrase that is said here, between the holy and the common. I think for a lot of us, when we think about holiness, we think about holiness and unholiness. So we think about, you know, holiness and sin, holiness and, you know, what is wrong. But that's not the distinction that's being made here. It's between the holy and the common. And so I think that helps us understand holiness, is that holiness, or to be holy, is something that is set apart, something that is special for a purpose. You know, for here, it's holy is something that is set aside for sacred use. And when we think about common, is that's anything used in the normal daily course of life. You know, think about it like fine china. You know, I'm sure for many of us, if you have a nice fine dining china set, you're not using it for your morning cereal breakfast. You break out the fine china for those special occasions, you know, whether it's a holiday meal or some, you know, other special event or something, you use your fine china for something special. You don't use it for everyday meals, everyday breakfast. And that's the difference between holy and the common. It's something set apart, something for special use. And so, you know, the tabernacle was a holy place. It is where God dwelt. You know, there's lampstands and tables and items that are inside the tabernacle that are not like any other lampstand. They are set apart for holy use. The priests themselves are set apart from the people to do the work of God. And we see that Nadab and Abihu, they didn't do that. They did something else. They didn't follow the commands. And we see that God is powerful and pure, and that he will not allow anything to infringe on his holiness. And so here's how it's kind of thought out in this passage, but what are some other areas that throughout the Bible that kind of help us understand this theme of holiness? And we see in Genesis and Exodus, God has actually already established this thought of being set apart, this pattern. We see it in the very beginnings of creation. You know, he creates the world, he creates the plants and the animals. But humans are something different. They are made in the image of God. They are set apart from the rest of creation. When we read about the Ten Commandments and the Sabbath, it says this in Exodus 20, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter, nor your male or your female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So we see that there's a day of the week that is set apart, that is set aside, that is now holy. Again, when we talk about places, you know, the Garden of Eden was a place that was set apart, that was set aside, that was holy. But when Adam and Eve sin, they can no longer be in it because it is now tarnished. So they are now outside of the garden. And as we think about where the Israelites were going, you know, they've been brought out of the land of Egypt and now they are going to the promised land. You know, when we look about the promised land, it is often described it is a good and spacious place. It is flowing with milk and honey. It is a promised land to the people of Israel. It has been set aside for them. When we think about, you know, people, Israelites are God's people. You know, when we think about, you know, when God talks with Abraham, he says, I will be your God and you will be my people. You know, in Leviticus as well, we see that the people of God, they're to be a holy nation, to be a blessing to the nations. It says here in Leviticus 11, chapter 11, verse 45, it says, I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. And then this is also a theme that carries throughout the New Testament as well. In 1 Peter 1, the Apostle Peter says this, Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, Be holy because I am holy. And Peter there is quoting Leviticus, Be holy because I am holy. And so our God is holy. He is glorious. He is set apart from us. He is our creator and our king. And he declares and he sets apart things as holy for his purpose. So how are we to respond? What are we to do? You know, the first thing that we do is to just give reverence to the Lord, which is what we're doing this morning. We are gathered here this morning to worship the Lord. And so I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying, is that the Lord is indeed our friend. The Lord is good and he is our friend and we can approach him. You know, when we prayed the Lord's Prayer just a few moments ago, it begins with, Our Father, who are in heaven, hallowed be our name. And so we can approach God with boldness because he is our Father. You know, Jesus is described as the friend of sinners. And so we can approach him as such. But also remember that he is our Lord and our King. One of my favorite books is, book series is The Chronicles of Narnia. And in the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, it follows the tale of the Pevensey children. And so the Pevensey children are whisked away to this land of Narnia. And they're talking with some of the creatures there, and the name of Aslan comes up. And Aslan is the king of Narnia. And the Pevensey children find out that Aslan is a lion. And so one of the children asked, Is he a safe lion? And the creature responds, Safe? No, he is not safe. He is a lion after all. But he is good. And that is true for our God as well. He is a holy God. He is the creator over all things. But he is good. He is your Father and your friend. So we can boldly approach the throne. You know, there's no longer a tabernacle where we have to come and offer sacrifices. Because of the work of Christ, we can ourselves come before God. because of Christ and the Spirit. I also want to remember, you know, what are we to do? Also remember our status before God. Remember that you belong to God. You know, that informs our own actions when we remember that we belong to God. You know, it informs our own personal holiness. You know, Leviticus is a book about helping the Israelites maintain their holiness so they could be in fellowship with the Lord. You know, in the passage I just read from 1 Peter, Peter again reiterates to the church, be holy, for God is holy. In many of the Apostle Paul's letters, he writes, he has lists of things, you know, put off this, do not do this, but instead put on Christ, put on holiness. You know, and the reasons for that is that we belong to God. In Matthew 5, when Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he tells the people, you are called to be lights in the world. You are called to be set apart from the world. And so when we're with our family or our friends or our coworkers or our classmates or when we're with our children, do we appear to be distinct and set apart from everyone else? You know, when we belong to God, there's a measure of personal holiness we're to have. But there's another part I also don't want us to forget, is that we are also his children and the sheep of his pasture. And so we do belong to him, and even though we fall short, we don't attain that standard of holiness that is expected of us. I want you to remember that you're not a failure and to not despair, because the Spirit is still at work in you. The Spirit is at work in you, renewing you more and more to die to sin and be able to live to righteousness. God is at work in you through his Spirit, growing you, cultivating personal holiness in you. So it's something for us to work towards, personal holiness, but it's also something that God is working in us. And so let me end with this encouragement from Hebrews 4. It says this starting in verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You know, Nadab and Abihu, they failed in their duties as priests. But we have a high priest who will never fail us. Christ is our high priest who lived a holy and perfect life. And because of Christ's holiness and righteousness, which is imputed to us, which has been given to us, we can boldly approach God's throne and we can have fellowship with him. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your goodness to us. We praise you for how you have blessed us and that you are indeed a holy God. And Lord, we thank you for your son Jesus who came and died for us. And we thank you that he is holy and that your Spirit is at work in us even now, renewing our will so that we can die to sin and live to righteousness. Lord, we pray this in the name of your son Jesus. Amen.